Like to read one or two passages of scripture over in the book of Matthew, if you'd like to read with me. I'd like for you to listen as I try tonight to get into the anointing. On Sunday night, it is a little harder because we are a little tireder in body. We have to learn to kind of press in. The Bible teaches it. That the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom's been preached, and men pressed their way into it. And I've said a number of times, the pressing part of it is that we press against ideology, we press against feelings, we press against convictions, we press against resentment, we press against jealousies, hatred, strife, emulation, all manner of devils. And those devils present themselves to your human capacity by means of intelligence and by means of thoughts. I have had so many times people sitting in the audience, and I'd be rebuking devils, and I'd catch their spirits and catch their thoughts, and they'd wondered why I was rebuking devils when they themselves was giving place to devils and didn't even have enough discernment to know that they was the one that was giving place to the devils. But see, they said, well, I wasn't doing nothing but just thinking, Brother Pike. That's all you have to do. That's why the Bible said to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Lean not to your own understanding. That's all you have to do is to think. You let a woman pass over here and she's not properly dressed and let a man stand there and do some thinking. That's all he's got to do. And he's just as filthy as he can be. Let a man pass over here and a woman do some thinking and she's just as filthy as she can be. Let a preacher get up to preach and you do some thinking about him. And that thinking is not the God mind and you're as filthy as you can be. See, demons and devils everywhere. Now, it's necessary not to think. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, you mean I'm... Well, what do you want me to do? Just die? That's what we want you to do. Like a lot of times I say that we are not to reason. And a lot of people feel like that what I mean is that we're not to use our own ability as far as trying to understand. But that is what I'm talking about. The Bible said when we reason, come and let us reason together. That means that you are to reason with the Word of God. Reason with the Spirit. And every time you go to make a plan or think a thought, think it in harmony with the Word of God. Think it in every thought is supposed to be thought in harmony with the Word of God. And I know so many multiplied people coming to here, and they do not think in harmony with the Word of God. Now, they think that they think in harmony with the Word of God. A lot of people get the feeling because they're Christian, and especially if they're a preacher, or if they've been a Christian for 10 years, that everything that they think that God makes allowance for. Like my wife got tickled at Vicky the other day. Vicky's kind of countrified in her expression. And the other day she was talking and she said, there's one thing that I think. Aunt Betty said, I think God's going to make allowance for you when you get up yonder. She said, because he knows how much company you had and you didn't have time to pray and do all those things. Well, I appreciate Vicky's interest, but I'm afraid he won't be like that. Now, so the Lord can't make allowance for us. I got tickled at Richard the other day. He got so excited in the tornado till he was expecting Brother Gerald to come and get him. He got so excited and said, Lord, I demand that you come and get me. Then he said, Lord, I forgot. I didn't mean to say that. So sometimes we kind of get beside ourselves. I get tickled at my people sometimes, the little old things they say. But it is true that you do get, you know, you get beside yourself sometimes. I want to read in the book of Matthews and read in the 16th chapter, the 13th verse. Now, always remember the best way to get rid of Satan is to enter into his courts with a heart and a mind of thanksgiving and praise. In the 13th verse, and I'm hoarse tonight, I hope you'll bear with me and pray for me. Just kind of let me talk to you tonight. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of of men am. And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And that kind of sounds like us today, don't it? That's the way we understand the scripture. Some say he's this and that and another, but it says here, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, I want you to get this thought here. Read two passages of scripture. But I want you to get this. They had a little dispute, and they were trying to figure out which was which. Let me read on here now. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. See? In other words, Peter, you didn't get an education now. That wasn't from college. But my Father which is in heaven, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, can you get this tonight? Here, in one instance, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. You got a revelation, I'll give you the keys. Turned right around, he said, get behind me, Satan. And you talk to somebody, said, boy, you sure do preach confusing in our day. You led me to believe that I was really something, then you turned around and hit me with a baseball bat. Now see, but look at Jesus here. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Now you see this statement here now? All right, now, notice something here. Not only does he give a prophecy, but he turns around and in a little while it's recorded where he fulfills it. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed him. I want you to watch that now, if you will. And behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, why then say the scribes that Elijah must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah truly shall first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elijah is come already, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Did you notice something here in the teachings? Here on the mountain. Now, I believe that you can see that speaking of Elijah, that there is a compound meaning. Because here he said, and I say unto you that Elijah shall surely first come. Speaking of the future. I say unto you that Elijah shall surely come first. Speaking of the future. But now speaking of the present or the past. I say unto you that Elijah has already come. You follow me? Elijah must come and restore all things. Then he said Elijah's already come. Notice this one thing now. Up on the mountain at the transfiguration, I want you to observe something if you will. When the Lord Jesus was caught up into the mountain, as he stood here on the mountain, the Bible said that he was transfigured and he appeared in glory. Now I want you to get this if you will. Let us make here three tabernacles. In other words, Lord, let's turn the thing into a trinity. So they said, Peter, you're our first pope. So why not turn it into a trinity? And from that time on, there was a trinity. It lasted. God let him do that. The reason for that is that Peter was looking at the vision through his own human understanding. He was getting the concept of God through his own human character and his own human understanding. Now, I said that to say this, that some of you will sit and hear the word of God and you'll see the vision just like Peter did. But when you get through, you'll put your own private interpretation on it and you'll bring it down to your human understanding and the way that you want to do things, and you'll miss the entire rapture. That's what Peter did. He saw the vision. But some men have such ego in their ministry and their evangelistic desires and such ego to be somebody, to have the preeminence, that their personality gets in the way of God and they never do come into the mind of God. For everything that they've got, they make it come down to what they want to think about it. How in the world can God ever work through us if everything that we do, we're going to make it fit our old warped up concept? In other words, if I just want to go to Florida and no other place, and I'm just going to Florida because I think it's too cold in Alaska, I don't care what God gives me, it's going to wind up in Florida. And when it gets in Florida, it ain't going to work because it wasn't given to me for Florida. It was given to me for Alaska. Somebody come along and give me a big fur coat. I say, thank you. Glory to God. Where are you going? I'm going to Florida. A lot of good it's going to do me. You understand what I'm saying? Well, it's the same way if they give me clothes for Florida and I decide to go to Alaska. A lot of good that's going to do me. Now, if I give you clothing, Jesus said, if I speak to you of earthly things and you don't understand, what are you going to do about heavenly things? See, earthly clothing will not do for heavenly places. And heavenly clothing won't do for earthly places. You've either got to be in one place or another, and you've got to have the garments for that kind of season or that kind of atmosphere. You follow me? Jesus said, I counsel of thee to buy of me garments and clothing and raiment that's been tried in the fire. See, you can't wear earthly clothes in heaven. It's got to take the clothing that's been through the fire to survive, that you might have a garment in heaven. And everyone that goes in without the wedding garment, the Bible said they'll be bound hand and feet and cast into the outer darkness. Is that right? There's got to be a heavenly garment. Now, what is that heavenly garment? Peter said, if this tabernacle be dissolved, then we have another tabernacle that is eternal in the heavens and it's not made with hands. For there is an earthly body and there is an heavenly body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Somebody said, hallelujah. Said, you just wait. No, there's no need to wait. That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. Somebody said, just wait. That's the trouble with the church world. They always wait. Like Brother Branham said, God is either the God of the past or the God of the future, and we can't find the God of right now. I'm interested in the God of the present. Hallelujah. Like on the mountain. Peter, James, and John up on the mountain. Here's three people. There was a God of the past. That was Moses. He said, I'll make you God unto Aaron. Is that right? And there was a God of the future where he said, Elijah shall surely first come. When he said, Elijah, my Lord. But he said, Peter, there is also a God of the present. And the Lord said, this is my son, hear ye him. Hallelujah. I know that went over your head then. All right. Three of them on the mountain. Peter got the human concept and go turn into a Trinity. So then he winds up and the Catholics say, you're our first pope, Peter. We're your descendants. How many of you know Peter gave Jesus a hard time? That's right. On the inside, he was a great man. And the Lord said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't commune with you when you got your revelation. And he said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for you got into the spirit. And then Peter switched back over into the natural mind, and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Some of you are the same way. We talk about the spiritual things, and you're up way up in the clouds, and we get along real good, and you can turn around and say, blessed art thou, my brother. In a few minutes, you've done got all kind of jealousy, resentment, hatred, lust, covetous, and you turn around and say, get thee behind me, Satan. The God of the past, the God of the present, the God of the future, all great men, God, Elohim, walking in Moses. Look at Jesus, Elohim, walking in Jesus. Look at Brother Branham's coming, Elohim, walking in Brother Branham. God walking, tabernacling, behind a human veil. So that the world could look upon him. The brightness of his coming, destroying the man of perdition, which is the image of the beast. We were speaking of Kissinger. Look at Kissinger. Here is a man that's gathering everybody together. Everywhere. He's gathering people together. And what he's doing, he is establishing a covenant among the entire body of the world. He is establishing a natural covenant. This covenant, through governmental means, is being established all over the world. And what they don't realize is that he's coming in with flattery, flattering everybody, getting everybody together. And just as quick as he gets everybody together, he'll break the covenant and make himself God. You say he'll never do it, but he will do it. Now you say, who are you talking about? I'm talking about Antichrist. This Kissinger is paving the way for the whole thing. He's coming right up. Already they found that his name is 666 as far as the numerical order. Already he's got control of everybody bringing him into a little group. That thing will change from a government into a religion. Now you watch what I'm telling you. It will eventually change from a government into a religion. And when it changes into a religion, then the covenant will be made among the religious group. For it'll change into a religion. And the policy that he is going to hold up is going to go down. And the religious policy that God has ordained to come in for Antichrist is going to rise to an all-time high. Now we was talking this evening, having a little discussion, Brother Cantrell and I. And Brother Cantrell is real informative when it comes to the understanding of the business world. And in our discussion today, I listened very careful because I'm a good listener. And I noticed that the very thing that I spoke of in California, of how that the Democratic government and the Republican government would go to nothing, and how that the communistic government would come in, it has worked out just right down to a T, the very way that God showed me that it would. And Brother Cantrell said today that the people in such a complex, never before have I ever heard of it. But we've got a depression and an inflation all at the same time. Now, we've heard of depressions and we've heard of inflations, but never both of them at the same time. It don't make sense. But he says it's actually happening. Got a depression, got an inflation, all at the same time. You know why? Because it's reaching out to come into the realms to where the covenant can be made, and the broken covenant that I wanted to talk on tonight could come forth. We've been in the anointing a good bit in the afternoon down here at Brother Jim's talking about some things. And then this morning we was in the anointing talking about some more things. And tonight I'd like to get in the anointing again if I could and clarify a few things. The only way that I can do that is for you to get hungry for something from God. Now, the hunger and the thirst brought the virtue to the little woman. If you really hunger and you really thirst, then God will bring it to you. Now, the only way you can do that is through self-denial, to get rid of self. That's the first thing of God's plan, is to deny yourself. Get rid of yourself. That's the first thing. As long as self is in the way, there won't be anything from God, because God isn't going to feed self. But he will feed your inner spiritual Christ if you'll just get self out of the way. Coming to Revelation 10, I'd like to start, if I can tonight, talking about the mighty angel. If we get a hunger, we'll get a message. If we don't, we won't. Coming to Revelation 10, I don't know whether you understand this or not, but in the days gone by, you didn't have to really hunger and thirst, because God had a ministry where he sent them to preach the judgments of God on you if you didn't repent. And it didn't matter whether you hungered and thirsted or not. Those men would go before God and pray and come out, and just like a balloon would burst, they'd go all over you in just a few minutes and half scare the life out of you. But see, that was a difference. That was the rain on the just and the unjust. But now is the separation time, and it won't come forth like that anymore. The anointing will not come forth like that. That's why the evangelist is just about to go crazy. They holler, scream, jump, run, and the things that they do don't even stir the people anymore. I've heard great men say, Brother Piker used to fill up the altars, and I can't even hardly move them anymore. He said, I'm still preaching the same message. That's where the problem is. Now, this message that's going to be preached by the people in this hour is going to be a message that you are going to have to hunger and thirst for, because there may be 50 in the audience and only 3 of them will get this message. 50 may be in the audience and only 3 of them will get this message, because this is the message of translation that will translate the church and bring in the kingdom of God. And it will not go to the just and the unjust. It will not. The rain of grace was on the just and the unjust. But this will not go to the just and the unjust. They will hear it, but only the righteous will receive it and be translated. Now you can count on that, because that's the truth. And it's going to be a very few people that gets it. Great men like Brother Terrell, and great men, the prophets and preachers across the land, many of these people are going to miss, and I'm not saying Brother Terrell is, but I'm just using him for an example, many of these great men are going to miss this. Many of them are going to miss it. I've got men in my midst right now that are confident that they are in this message, and they're confident that God has given something, because they've either prayed or prophesied or preached or done something or fasted. But my brother, when I check with them, it shows that we say that they're 100,000 miles off of the laser beam of God. They're nowhere around it. And the reason is because they're not dead to self. But I find some of the others that are not confident at all, but they're trying to be honest, trying to be sincere, trying to watch, trying to pray, hoping that God will have mercy on them. And I find them going into the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's a confounding thing, but it's absolutely the truth. This is one time, as Brother Branham said, you won't imitate this. In Revelation 10, when this great mighty angel came down and stood with one foot on the land and one foot on the sea, he sware by him that liveth forever and ever that time would be no more, that God would completely do away with time. And we said the other day in our message, when you say time, you're speaking of an interval, something like an interlude, or an interval that started over at the garden after the fall of mankind. And this period that continues on for 6,000 years, approximately 6,000 years, as it continues on, it's called time. It's called the space of time. Time or spaces of time. It's called time from the garden over to the end of the church ages. It's called an age of time, which means a divisional thing. Time markers, like calendars, like clocks, they divide the day up. They divide the years up. They divide the months up. And we brought it out to you one night how they do that. By the moon circling around the earth and the earth around the sun. And how that it works and where they get their months from. How they determine their months and how they determine their days. We spoke of how did this come about. What does it indicate when we say our time elements involved? What do we mean by saying a time dispensation? It means that God is revealing himself in part to humanity. God is so exceedingly great that it has taken a period of 6,000 years just to let us get acquainted with his person or his visage or his ways. 6,000 long years he's so great until it has taken that long for us to understand him. Look at science. They take a human body and they break the cells of it down, get down to the enzymes, get down to the dividing of the cells, to the plasma, get down to the very intricate part. And it takes many months of studying to be able to absorb just what the human stature is, what the human person is made up of. And that is also typical in that God has for 6,000 long years broke down his way of life, broke down his person, got very intricate, let us perceive little by little, like a child learning in school, studying to learn about this part of God and that part of God. And he's completely disassembled himself to let us know just exactly what his constitution is. Now, why did God do that? Because if I'm to become a scientist, I've got to think like a scientist. If I'm to become a god, I've got to think like a god. And the only way that God can make a god out of me is to break down the god mind and the god personality and let me absorb little by little until I can understand, piece it together, and in so doing, knowing in part, which is the time element involved, knowing in part I can do this over a period of 6,000 years through the means of those that have gone on before me and their discoveries and what I myself discover or have revealed to me in my lifetime. Now, Brother Cantrell made the statement today. He said, the way that I understand, it looks like that knowledge is increasing so out in the business realms of the world that within maybe, I don't know, maybe he said 30, 60, 90 days. I can't remember exactly. But he said that I believe that it will completely double itself as time goes on in that short a period. And he said, Brother Pike, how much more is the knowledge of Almighty God being revealed? My brother, now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of the living God. From the days of Paul, God made it available, but we didn't get it because it fell into the dark age. It wasn't the hour for it. But he gave it to us in a printed page. And now then here in the end time, God is just taking the veil away and bringing the mind of Christ. And the mind of Christ is beginning to speak to us. I made the statement today, and I want to make it tonight to you, that if my own understanding has constituted a human body and has brought it from the stage of infancy up into the maturity of manhood, how much more will the mind of Christ constitute a heavenly body and bring the heavenly body from the infant stages over into the manifestation of the sons of God? If my human mind can constitute a human body, then the God mind can constitute a God body. That's why Jesus said, you're bone of my bone and you're flesh of my flesh. Not waiting. We're not waiting. Because he said, he that is born of the Spirit, he is spirit. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit, Jesus said, it is spirit. Now come on now. He did not state that it's going to be spirit, nor it's preordained to be spirit, but he said that which is born of the Spirit, it is spirit. Why is it that we confess to be born of the Spirit, and yet we do not believe that we're spirit? Why is that? There's a complex somewhere. There's a cross-up somewhere. There's a misunderstanding somewhere. I made the statement the other day that when a mother conceives and an image comes forth, it is exactly the image of the father. It is a reproduction. Why? Because of the blood cells, the blood genetics. Then I made the statement that if a man marries a woman, that after a while, she literally becomes flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone. Now, a lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, that means potentially. No, it doesn't mean potentially. The Bible didn't say that she was potentially bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. But the Bible said she is actually bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and they shall no longer be twain but one flesh. Now you say, how can that be? Well, I explained the other night. If the woman is the weaker species, if the woman is a weaker spirit, if her angel part is weaker, and the masculine part, which is the male, if it is the stronger species or a stronger angel, then at marriage, through a constant relation of conversation, of loving, of coming together, the male spirit will eventually subdue the female spirit, and the female spirit will emerge into a oneness with the male spirit, and then everything that the head does, which is the male, will automatically control the woman. It'll get to where the very impulses of the man controls the woman. He'll just look at her like that, and her reflex will respond to his thoughts. If she doesn't get like that, she's got a devil. She's supposed to respond to his very thoughts, his desires, his impulses, his reflex. The Bible said concerning Christ, we are bone of his bone, we are flesh of his flesh, and we are to respond to the very thoughts, the very impulses, the very reflex of our husband. That's why I say that when you sit in reason, when the Holy Ghost is speaking, or when God is speaking, then you sit in reason, there's something wrong with you. We are not
flesh, but we are spirit. Somebody said, well, let me gouge a knife in you, and let's see how much spirit you are. You get mighty hungry, Brother Pike. How much does that prove your spirit? See, that proves your ignorance is what it does. Since when does a spirit quit eating? Since when does a spirit quit having feelings? When the Lord Jesus came up out of the grave and was resurrected from the grave, he ate fish. He enjoyed the fish. When I get over into the millennium, I'm not going to quit eating. He had feelings. Somebody said, how do you know? Well, he said, Thomas, stick your hand in here. He had feelings. He could feel. Somebody said, well, I don't see that. Well, why did he say, Mary, don't touch me? To be spirit. Somebody said, well, Brother Pike, if he was spirit, he couldn't have nothing to do with flesh. But the Bible said when he was resurrected from the grave, he was made the second man, Adam, into a quickening spirit. And when he stood there in their presence, he said, fill of me. Is that right? Somebody said, but Brother Pike, he also said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. And somebody said, what you going to do with that? Do what we're supposed to with it. Jesus came up out of the grave, was made a quickening spirit. Is that right? But he still said, fill of me, for here is flesh and bones. He did not state that flesh and bones could not inherit the kingdom of God. Did he? If it is the case that flesh cannot inherit anything of God, and I'm speaking of spiritual things now, I have to explain it, then how did Adam remain in the garden in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God, have eternal preservation present, flooding his soul, and yet eat from the trees, being made out of the dust, and yet living in the presence of God and being part of God? How did he do it? The blood was where the trouble was. It was not the creation of the bone structures. It didn't have nothing to do with it. You say, but how do you prove it? Because the Bible said that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Bible said the Word was spirit. Now, we've got to come into the understanding of God. Why? Because I say again, if my intelligence can constitute a human body, which thrives off of blood, then my heavenly constitution, from my heavenly mind, has got to be a body that is spiritual. Are you following me? I don't want to get over your head. I want you to understand what I'm saying. The Bible said to wit the redemption of our body, to come to the place to recognize that God not only redeemed our spirit, but that he redeemed our body. And we say, Brother Pike, what can redeem the body? You talk about the redemption of the body, but what can redeem the body? What redeemed the soul? Have you ever asked yourself the question, what redeemed my soul? It was the Word of God. What made the world? It was the Word of God. What made you and I? It was the Word of God. What brought you salvation? It was the Word of God. Which means it was the foreknowledge of God made manifest in your bodies. It was God, the Word, the Spirit, the knowledge, the mind. If that same Word healed you If that same word can take a withered hand that's all withered up and change it, make it come back right. If that same word can take a man without any eyeballs and create eyeballs. If that same word can replace an arm, can raise the dead by faith in the word. If the same word, whereas the Bible said he sent his word and healed. If that same word can do that, that same word can redeem your body. There's got to be a knowledge from God. There's got to be a word, a message, a mind that we're going to get acquainted with that will come to us in an indoctrination. And then from that word, there's going to be a faith that will develop that will literally change these bodies into the glory of the living God. Now, somebody said, now, Brother Pike, if we get in that kind of condition, we wouldn't be here. I want to prove to you you're wrong. You might have somebody walking around in your presence now that you don't understand. That's where you make a mistake. You figure it out in your head, and like Brother Branham said, when you get it all figured out, you're wrong. Some of you people are so intellectually smart, you don't never understand what God's doing. When Abraham sat in the tent door, in the hot blistering sun, all there by the oak of Mamre, and here comes somebody along to talk with him. Who were they? Who were those people? Somebody said, well, who were they? Whoever they were, they sure did like to eat. Abraham said, wife, go do some cooking. I didn't hear one of them say, don't bring me nothing, Sarah. I can't picture one of them and said, look at here, I'm spirit. Don't you bring me none of that. I tell you something else. When Abraham reached back and got the wash pan, he said, I'm going to wash your feet. I can't find one place where he kept saying, I can't feel your feet. Them fellows like to eat. Not only do they like to eat, but they were every bit just like you and I are. And yet the Bible said one of them was Elohim himself. One of them was the eternal God that was down there. Two of them was angels. That's why the Bible said, be careful how you entertain strangers. For some has entertained angels and they didn't know they was entertaining angels. They entertain angels unawares. And look at them. Here's two of them that's angels. Said, we're going to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. The other one said, I'm going to stay with Abraham. And way after a while, you know, they kept eating together. Abraham, he washed their feet. But as the man began to talk, Abraham began to think. Somebody said, never man spake like this man. Wait a minute now, something's going on here. And Abraham listened. Now he eats like I do, and he drinks like I do, and his feet gets dirty like mine. But there's something going on here that I don't understand. Way after a while, he fell down and he said, Lord, oh God, oh God, the judge of all the earth, look at Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Here Jesus is. He ate with them. He was in their presence. He walked with them. And he talked with them. And this the same Jesus walked up on the mountain and transfigured himself and appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. Somebody said, well, he was gone. I know he was gone, but he come back. After he'd done every bit of that, he'd come back down, probably said to Peter, let's go get some dinner. Oh, somebody said he wouldn't do that. Well, he did when he got hungry, just like you did. The Bible said he sat down to eat with the sinners and the publicans. He came back. The little woman got the wash pan and washed his feet. But did you notice when he said, Peter said, who do these people think I am? Some of them said, well, there's a lot of talk about you. Somebody said you're Elijah the prophet. Somebody said you're Jeremiah. He said, Peter, what do you think? Peter had had some communion with him. And Peter said, never man spake like this man. He said, I'll tell you what I think about it. He said, I think you're God. Can't you just understand? When he said that over there, can't you see, Peter? The Lord, he didn't do like some of them. They said, watch out, boy, you're going to overdo it. Watch out. You're going to take God's glory away from him. Watch out. Oh, he said, that's all right. He said, I don't think it's robbery to be equal with God. I ain't seeking no reputation for myself. But he said, everyone that be perfect shall be in his master. Some of them got some rocks and said, kill him, kill him, kill him. You know, that sounds like the congregation of today. This one goes over here and said, oh, Brother Pike, get old Brother Armstrong, old Brother Taylor. Kill him, kill him. You know, with their words, I never sent you anybody but what you stoned him to death. They're overdoing it over there. Jesus said, why come you acting like that? They said, well, you being a man. Said, you're a man. Said, you're a man. Right? So that's all right. Ain't nothing wrong with being a man. Said, but you make yourself God. Said, we're not stoning you because you work a miracle. We're not stoning you for any good work you did. But said, you being a man, tell us that you're God. Said, we're going to stone you to death for it. Jesus said, well, said, I said you was gods too. We can all be gods together. Well, nothing wrong with that. You're a man too. Then it got all frustrated and confounded too. They didn't know what to say. No wonder they said, never a man spake like this man. They said, why don't you quit toying around with us and tell us who you are? Well, here's what he said to them. He said, you say that you're the children of Abraham. Said, but if you was the children of Abraham, you'd do the works of Abraham. And said, not only that, but if you was the children of Abraham, said, you'd love me. Because Abraham did. And they say, you say that you've seen Abraham? He said, I've verily, verily, I say unto you, said, before Abraham was, I am. Then they really got stirred up. Said, well, you ain't even 50 years old. Don't you see how carnal he was? Folks, that's the condition of a church today. Where is God? Where is God? The Bible said, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. Where is God? Peter, who do you say I am? Well, Peter got a revelation. Listen, there's something going on today that you're not seeing. There may be tonight in our presence right here, angels. Somebody said, well, who would it be? I don't know, it could be you. Oh, somebody said, that's absurd, Brother Pike. Well, when Peter come running over there, the girl, Rhoda, she went to the door and she looked out and she said, that couldn't be Peter. Because he's over yonder in jail. Now here's the typical church. Here they were praying and maybe fasting. Praying and praying that Peter would get out of jail. And then when she saw him out of jail, she didn't even have enough faith to believe in her own prayers. She said, that couldn't be Peter. Said, it must be his angel. Been entertaining an angel unaware. Said, it must be an angel. Couldn't be Peter. In other words, she knew, she had enough Bible knowledge to know that there was an angel inside this body. And the Bible said in heaven, are you listening? Sometimes we entertain angels unawares because we don't know what's going on. Now, the Bible said in heaven, we are as the angels. Is that right? How many of you in heaven? Let me see your hand. Sound like we're entertaining some angels unaware. Be careful how you entertain strangers, because you might meet an angel. Somebody probably say, My lands, I never knew I was going to meet an angel. Well, see, that's what I said. He's got feet just like you got feet, ain't he? He loves to eat ice cream just like you love to eat ice cream. I didn't change him. Are you following me? Somebody said, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you're going to compare a man to an angel? I'm going to do better than that. He's the Son of God. Angels will have to take a back seat when he gets there. They can't even sing the song of redemption. They're looking down, these angels. They're gathered around everywhere. The Bible said when we come together, we just in the name of Jesus, that angels encamp round about us. And they get around, and one of them look at the other, and maybe he'll nudge, and Michael will say to Gable, say, look at him. We'll be running around, whimpered. You know, somebody said, I can't pay my bills. I'm afraid I got cancer. I don't know what I'm going to do. Michael might do like A. No, say, look at Gable. Ain't he cute? Just a little old baby, but look at that God baby. Ain't he pretty? Just a ball. When God turns him up and gives him a good spanking, he really does holler then. But you know, they look at him, and then after a while, they think, just look, Gabriel, one of these days he's going to grow up. And Linus will look what's going to happen. Like he said, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor, a son of God in our presence, walking and talking with us. A son of God. What a mighty, mighty thing. I don't believe you understand, folks, what God has done for you. I don't believe you really understand. I wanted to get into a subject tonight that I'll never even hit. But I don't believe you understand where we're at and what we're doing. Let me elaborate just a little bit more on this, then I'll let you go. What causes us to be bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh? That male spirit will overpower that woman's spirit. And then after a while, all of the resistance is taken out of her. She's a real wife. If she's a real wife, her every desire will want to be to conform to his way, to be like him. Finally, all of the resistance is gone. And she's so much one with him that no matter what he wants to do, she won't cross him up. She'll do what he wants to do. And then, once her spirit has been subdued to his spirit, then his spirit and her spirit become one spirit. And then the same spirit that was in the little child's blood cell that called that blood to conform to the image of the Father will cause that same woman, the blood within her, to conform to the same image of the man. She'll get to where that she talks so much like him, acts so much like him, that somebody will say she looks like him. But the blood, wherein the spirit is in, it will cause that blood to change into the man's blood. And then when the man's blood changes the woman's blood, she's no more that, but it's Eve that was taken out of Adam, placed back within Adam. And then there's one flesh. They actually become one flesh because the spirit that's in the blood causes the conformity of the image. It's not the blood that causes the conformity of the image. Now somebody would say, well, I'm different with you. All right, now let's look at it just a minute. If it's the blood cells that causes the conformity of the image, why is it that when I gave my blood to somebody that they didn't turn into me? I've given blood a number of times. How many of you ever give blood? See? There's Brother Toby, he'd give blood. Why come there ain't another Brother Toby walking around? See, because it don't have anything to do with it. You say, how do you get that? Because the Bible says that God has made all nations of one blood. Tell me this. How can one blood cause one man to be a black man, one man to be a red man, and one man to be a yellow man, and another man to be a white man? And yet the Bible said it's all the same blood. Well, somebody said, well, it's because it's in a certain climate. Well, I don't see how it could be. Over here, we've got the black man in here, and we got the white man in here, and we got the Spanish man in here, and we're in the same climate. So I don't see where that could be. All raised up in America. All eat the same kind of food. See, that couldn't be it. All nations is made of one blood. You understand what I'm saying? There's got to be a nature involved somewhere, and it's not the nature of the blood. That's not what it is. It's a divine ordination of God that every seed shall reproduce after its own kind. That's what it is. Take an apple seed and plant it, you get an apple tree. Take an orange tree and plant it, you get an orange tree. I said the other night, take a crab apple, plant it, you get a crab apple tree. Still got two trees, but you got a crab apple tree. Both of them's apple trees. We got two human beings, one's this kind, one's another kind. Take some people, they're just as crabby as they can be. Take somebody else, they're just as sweet as they can be. Both of them got the same blood running through them. But what is it? It's the nature that's got into the blood. It's the spirit. God didn't make man crabby, but he let an old spiritual devil get in him. That's why he's crabby. God didn't make a woman to run around, slam doors, beat her husband in the head, and curse her, and run around half naked. God didn't do that. God put them on clothes. But see, there is a spiritual inbred nature that causes that image to do what it does. And that's why that Jesus said, when you awake in the morning, I will despise your image. Because the Spirit of God that comes into my heart and into my life, that Spirit changes my blood and causes it to be royal blood. That Spirit that comes inside of me, it causes it to be royal blood. Somebody said, if it's royal blood, when you give somebody else a pint, why come they ain't royal? Because it's only royal while it's in me. Because when it goes in them, then my spirit's not in it. Are you listening? Now you say, well, how can that be? Because their spirit's in it. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, if you transfer your blood, if a blood cell can come from a man to a woman, your spirit's in it because you said that's the nature. That's true. But now if you're going to look at it like that, what happens when the man's dead? Where's the nature? When he put him in a coffin, why come he ain't still kicking? See, his spirit, why come his blood don't reproduce then? It can't, cause the life or the spirit's in the blood, and the life has gone away from the blood, and the blood's no more. Got the man's life in it. If you take my blood out of me, it's no more got my life in it. If you put it in somebody else, then it's got their life in it. That's how a lot of times that a child will take after the mother. You take the daddy, you put his nature in it, his spirit in it, and then when the blood cell goes over, have you ever noticed this? That a little girl most of the time will conform to the nature of her mother. You ever notice that? She'll usually look like her mother. Is that right? In most cases, that's the way to come out. The reason for that, I said before, is because she's the weaker species. But look at the little boy. Most of the time, he won't look like mama. He'll look like daddy because he's got a greater resistance against mama's nature. But the little girl, she's weaker, and the mother feeding her through the navel cord, and that blood, that turns into blood, and the nature's projected into that, eventually she may take on the nature of a mother. You understand what I'm saying? But the little boy's stronger. He resists it. So he holds to the nature of the dead that was placed in the vagina. Are you following me? That nature holds on to it. A lot of times when a boy favors his mother, not in all cases, but a lot of times when they favor the mother, you'll find out he's a little sissy. He's a little feminine fella that's a bookworm. He's a sissy. Now say amen if you believe it. I don't mean he's bad, but I'm just speaking of the natural side of it. Now, what I'm trying to say is, if I've got the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. This is something I'd love to get into someday, get our people far enough along to talk about things like this. See, Paul said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, and said that God is the judge of the quickening and the dead. He is God. The Bible said the second man, Adam, was made a quickening spirit. When we speak of the quickening, like electricity, it's a type of it. Look at electricity. You look at a wire running down here, don't look like there's nothing to it. But you grab a hold of it and you'll feel a quickening. Zell knows that because one of them knocked him slap off the telephone post. Or off of the post where he's at and he hadn't seen him. It's a real quickening, ain't it? Kind of shocking. That's the way it is with God. A lot of bunch of unbelievers, they don't believe there's a God, but you just latch on to him sometimes and you'll get the shock of your life. As a matter of fact, if you don't line up with him, he'll shock you to death. Are you following me? Now listen, just a few more minutes, you'll be all right. Satan's trying to make the babies restless, but just hold on a few minutes. When the Spirit of God goes into your blood veins, this is what I want to get over. That this is not a make-believe thing. I said the other night, we're not just making believe it. We're all right till God can come down here and get us. We're not doing that. But there is a spirit, an invisible force, an eternal fountain from God that's open. And the Spirit, the invisible God, has literally gone into your heart and into your blood genetics. And that eternal God has intermingled with your spirit. And he is trying to subdue your spirit because you're the feminine part of God. And you're supposed to submit yourself to the spirit, the masculine part. And you keep surrendering, until eventually the spirit that went into your body, that spirit changes completely. Now, when this spirit goes into your blood veins, this quickening is in your blood cells, and it starts a reaction, and it starts forming a nature. From this time, it starts changing your blood. And as long as it's got this spirit in your blood, then your blood is becoming royal blood. And when royal blood flows through human veins, it changes the flesh into royal flesh. Spiritual flesh. There is a natural body, but there's also a spiritual body. There is a spiritual body. A natural body and a spiritual body. And if this tabernacle be dissolved, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. Now, how many of you said you was in heaven? I'm speaking of the redemption of the body, which is the purchased possession. A word body, a spiritual body, a body that's been turned into the word itself. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. How many believe that he was the word? And the Bible said we're word of the word. Bone of the bone, flesh of the flesh. For when he was resurrected, he said, here, feel my flesh and bones. He brought the same body out, Brother Zell, he put in. That's why I said the other day, it don't make sense for us to have to die. If I'm going to go back and pick up the same body and put it in there, why put it in there to start with? Somebody said, well, that's the way it's supposed to be. No, that's the way it is because of sin. Sin is the killer. Death is not the friend of God. The way folks talk, they think that God and death's got an agreement. You go kill them, now resurrect them. God's kingdom is not divided. He didn't set up death to go around and kill people so he could resurrect them. God never did that. Somebody said, well, don't you believe that God put death down here? No. No, I sure don't. God put life down here. When he created Adam and put him in the garden, he was much alive. Then you say, where does death come from? The Bible said death came by man. Now, that's terrible, isn't it? God gives life and man kills. But if you'll notice, there's another beautiful part to it. If man could bring death, God said also that the resurrection came by man. Jesus said, I got power to lay it down, I got power to take it up. Death came by man, so did the resurrection come by man. A man brought resurrection, just like a man brought death. I don't know whether you understand that or not. But my brother, I've passed from death unto life. As the song said, there's a fountain filled with blood flows from Emmanuel's veins. And everyone that plunges beneath this flow loses all their guilt and stains. I've got a spirit in me tonight that's changing me into his image. I'm changing from glory to glory. The light of the glory of his unveiled face. For the light of God, the knowledge of the Lord has come forth in my heart, shining forth to bring the light of the glory of his revelated face. Changing me by the quickening of inspiration from revelation to revelation, from the knowledge of the living word. It's no wonder that these that run around and jump and holler and scream, that never know nothing. They go into a service, they scream and holler and jump and slap people down, put on a show, and when they get through, the people don't know no more than they did before they started. He just had a big show and he took up a big offering and that was it. And everybody says, rah, 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 who is this? Oh, you don't know who he is? No. My. Well, who is he? He's the next playboy. Somebody said, well, I thought he was a man of God. Well, what did he do for the people? What we need to do is grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to come to church to grow in the knowledge. We're supposed to know something. The Bible said our people perish from the lack of knowledge. We're supposed to grow in the knowledge of God so that we can have more grace from God. I want you to stand with me. Some things took place today, beautiful things. Things have beautifully been taking place. We was invited down at Sister Francis today to eat a dinner. Before we went down there, the Lord had been using Sister Thompson. We had a dinner here a while back that was real typical. Real typical. I spoke of what it meant, how that it had to do with the landing of the pilgrims, the baptism, and what it had to do with. And today, when I got ready to go down to Sister Francis, Sister Thompson come around and gave me a little, can't remember what it was, sand something, sand flower, I believe it was, something like that. Sand flower. I put it in my pocket, and something said to me, said, when you get down yonder at the dinner, I want you to break that open. I went down there, and all of them had finished eating. Some of them kid me a lot of times about eating eggs, but you know, eggs go back to Easter, and I believe in the resurrection. I got down there, hadn't eaten no breakfast, so they brought me some eggs. All the rest of them had eaten their dinner, so I got my dinner and breakfast together. I got a double potion. Sister Frances brought it in. I ate my dinner, breakfast together. And then after that, I looked up, and over my head was a round wheel with 12 spokes in it and 5 lamps sitting on it. And the Lord began to deal with my heart. And I looked over here, and here was 5 men around the table. And here I had that white sand flower in my hand. The little legend of it was concerning the star, and that there was 5 white doves on the inside of it. So I took the little sand flower, read how it represented the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. You remember what I said recently about the death, the burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? You remember that? And I broke the little sunflower open, and out come five little white things. And I do believe they're as much like little doves as anything I've ever seen in my life. Well, before I went down there, the Lord spoke to me about the cloud that came down out of heaven that stood over my head. How that it broke open and it went to approximately five people, which looked like it had to do with the fivefold ministry. And I made the statement, I said that came down was the revelation of the Lord Jesus. And from that, at this point, that which came down out of heaven and revealed itself to us, at this point was fixed to get ready to go forth. That our ministry had been killed, been crucified. There's so many things I'd like to tell you. Like Jesus said one time, but you're dull of hearing. But from the year of 63, Brother Taylor came with me, and I related this today. He was typical of death. Brother Taylor's ministry follows the pattern of death. Not because it's bad, but because he's symbolic of Moses, who was faithful in all of his house. And the letter killeth, and he was real intellectual, learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. And picked him up at the city of Seven Hills. But he started with me. Quick as he went with me, my brother died. Hadn't the morning got with me good. And my brother died. Got over to the areas of Memphis or Olive Branch. Death hit my ministry. Everything died out. You can, once it's tired, can be seated. It's okay. I'm going to just take a few minutes. Died out. I brought him to Athens, Georgia with me. Death hit. My ministry died there. I took him over to the Carolinas and death hit. My ministry died there. Everything died everywhere he went. It died. Then it looked like that the devil would about kill me. One day me and Brother Taylor was talking. Brother Taylor was innocent. He didn't know what was going on because he was just working, helping me. But see, the Lord ordained a pattern to come, for the law brought death. And so I finally said, Brother Taylor, boy, if we ever get over across Jordan, and I was talking about his reasoning. Every time I went to write something or he'd taken notes, he'd say, you got too many verbs and not enough adjectives. I didn't know what he's talking about. And I told him, I said, man, if we ever get across Jordan, we'd be all right. I was talking about the carnal mind. And finally it dawned on Brother Taylor. And Brother Taylor was innocent. And he said, well, Brother Pike, you just can't keep going and talking and never put a period. And I said, Brother Taylor, have you ever read the writings of Paul? Well, he'd been to college, but he never noticed it. And he went back and read the writings of Paul, and he come back and he said, you know, said, I see what you're talking about. And from that time, he's really been a blessing. The other, he couldn't help. It was ordained that our minister die out for a period of years, go through a death period. And the Lord was to do something. And then after that, it was to come back in a resurrection, which is really denoted at this Easter. And then after that, it was to spread throughout the entire world. And so then, today, when I broke that little thing, just like a rent veil, out come the little doves. How many know the doves represent the Spirit? Like five measures of the Spirit going into the fivefold ministry. The fullness going into the fivefold ministry. Right out of the heart of that little star that represents Christ, the resurrection. Going, having five men there that was typical. God using those five men. They say, Brother Pike, does that mean them five men was the one that got it? No, that wasn't it. They were typical. God had five men that were typical. Some of those men could turn out to be the worst men you ever seen. Could be a Judas. That don't have nothing to do with it, just a type. But there is one thing. If God chose those five men, to have the type with, it could indicate that they are great men, that God has got his hands on them. Well, after this happened, I saw what the Lord was doing. A lot of other things took place, transpired. We won't try to go into, because I know you're tired. But just as quick as this happened, that was six of us sitting around the table, and Brother Jerry Lambert came right in. The Lord really uses Jerry. He don't know why it happens, but he always shows up at those times. To make the seven, he came in. And I saw some beautiful things today. I looked up while I was eating, and there was the moon up in the heavens, which is very rare to see it in the daytime, you know. And I thought about how that at last the moon and the sun's caught up together, like I spoke about the man and the wife. And I was watching it, and I'd already spoke to the insurance man about Dad's trailer, and something was said about a new moon trailer. So I just left it alone. I had my thoughts about it, left it alone. My brother went over today. When he come back, Dad had picked the new moon. I felt sure that's what he would do. So he went over and he picked the new moon. We come back, we was talking about it, and Brother Cantrell said, Brother Pye said, did you know that they've discovered a new moon? I think maybe it's around Mercury, but they've discovered a new moon, which makes that planet to be like our planet. Maybe they can have life on it, is their theory. But see, there is a new moon coming in. Somebody said, what are you talking about, Brother Pye? God said, I don't want your new moons. I don't want your feasts, and I'm not taking you back under the law. But I'm speaking typically. See, there's a new moon coming in. Well, somebody said, well, this old one's good enough for me. I've been using it a long time. But God said, I'll do a new thing. If it ain't nothing but make a new moon. See, a new moon means a new church. There's a new church coming in. Oh, somebody said, now wait a minute. God said the old folded up and laid away. This is God's new business. See, they discovered a new world. Because if it's got a moon, that means there's a new world. Like ours. A new moon is coming in, which represents the millennium. Something is happening. There is a new moon, a new church. The old church is gone out. It's a new church. And there was something unusual about this moon. I can't remember what it was. We was talking about it. But brother, sister in Christ, there's something that has happened. I thought about something I read in one of the evangelist books talking about the revelation of the Lord Jesus. Outstanding evangelists. And some of them how that things was going to happen. But I want to tell you something. It happened and you missed it. Brother Branham said, watch. He said, because when it happens, it's going to be so simple. He said, it'll pass right through you and you'll miss it. It happened and you missed it. It happened and you missed it. Now the new church is at hand. Behold, I make all things new. You missed it. You know why? Jealousy, envy, strife, vainly puffed up by your fleshly knowledge, looking for your ministry, wanting everything but what God wanted, and you missed it. God's got a group of people. Now, when I say that, I'm speaking of this group of people. If they out there, the world has missed it. They've missed it. But there is yet a little body of people that will receive it as it goes forth. And that little body of people, as Brother Cantrell said today, said, Brother Pike, I believe that God has at last got his army. Got his army. Said, I believe this is really it at last. And I do too. At last, God's got his army.